Abide with me.
It is indeed a great pleasure to be with you all and to rejoice in our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing, dear friends. How fortunate we are that we can assemble together to praise our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, the great Redeemer and Savior of the world. And so, here we are, dear friends, assembled together in a beautiful morning, and let us lift up our hearts and minds to that great Savior, our Lord Jesus. And we think of what the two disciples said on the way to Emmaus, "Abide with us." And surely we need that instruction in our day. But nevertheless, let us consider our Lord's closing days of his life. For 3.5 years, he preached the gospel and brought out the great program of God to the disciples. They, of course, did not fully understand nor realize the implication of what their Messiah must do. All they could read in the Old Testament was the glory and the pomp and the great position of the Messiah, where all nations shall bow to him, and when every knee shall bow, and things of that sort. They looked at it from a human standpoint, and we can understand and appreciate that. As human beings, all they understood was that the scriptures referred to a coming one, a Messiah. And so when Jesus was coming close to the end of his life, he realized that they did not know or understand fully. However, he realized too that when the Spirit of the Lord would be poured on the day of Pentecost, then they would understand the real issues and problems inaugurated in the Scriptures, the real mission of our Redeemer and Savior. And so, towards the close of his life, Jesus said in Matthew, the 20th chapter, just let us read a little bit of what he said. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem. You know, even the words in the Bible are so significant. Up to Jerusalem. Did you ever read in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, the first verse, in regard to Egypt? They go down to Egypt. Notice the difference? Here are the words, we're going up to Jerusalem to go down into Egypt. You recall as a reference to Abraham. When he came to the land of promise, there was a famine in the land. Then they went down to Egypt. And you know the problems that Abraham got into. And so even the words of the Bible have a great significance. Let us go up to Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is the center of the divine promises. Eventually, we know that the earthly Jerusalem, wherein the law and will come forth to all the families of the earth, there is also a heavenly Jerusalem. But the one referred to here, our Lord Jesus said, let us go up to Jerusalem. Took the 12 disciples apart and away and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn them to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him, and on the third day he shall rise again. Well, they heard these words, but it did not sink into their mind. But it is interesting to notice that in this 19th verse, they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. I've heard a Jewish rabbi mention this scripture, that the Gentiles are just as much to blame in regard to the crucifixion of Christ as the Jews are. We're always looking to blame someone else, isn't there? But that's the way it is. Human nature is human nature. We realize, too, that it is not only the Jews, but the whole world condemned them, condemned our Lord. And so, in a way, that is true. But actually, our Lord came unto his own, and unto his own they received him not. So their responsibility really lies upon the Jewish nation. And so, he was mocked and scourged and crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. What a promise that is. On the third day. Did you ever realize that in the scriptures there are quite a few third days? As a matter of fact, when Moses was on the mount, he had to wait till the third day before the law was introduced to the children of Israel. And there are many other references to the third day. Paul even mentions in Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that our Lord Jesus died according to the scriptures and shall rise again on the third day. And so we're drawing nigh to that terrible experience that our Lord had to do, to endure. Now, brethren, we could never enter fully into these experiences. We're fallen creatures. We're calloused. We're numb to those things. But our Lord Jesus was a sensitive human being. He was perfect. And can you imagine how it is to bear imperfection around you? I can imagine an artist, particularly a musician, when there is a false note struck, it irritates him. And so I'm just using that as an illustration. Our Lord Jesus was very sensitive. And he realized that the disciples did not realize the importance of what is ahead. But he mentioned it to them. And so as he drew closer and closer, as a matter of fact, in the 12th chapter of John, he mentioned something too that is quite unusual. As he came into Jerusalem, there were certain Greeks that wanted to see him. And our Lord Jesus then knew the time was coming, very close. There's another factor to consider. If we knew the day of our death, how nervous and how unsettled we would be. But our Lord Jesus knew the very hour, the very day in which he was to die. And yet he had that strong faith that would desire, I desire to partake of this before I suffer. A desire with eagerness and willingness to lay down his life. I marvel at our Lord Jesus. What a willing sacrifice. Brethren, doesn't that teach us a lesson upon our own part, our own willingness, desire to lay down our life? That's the great objective of the gospel age. Looking for that bride who is willing to lay down that life. Gather my saints together unto me. Unto me, unto the Lord, not unto your earthly arrangements, unto the Lord. And that is very pleasing to the Lord. Our Lord Jesus had that wonderful example. And so when there were certain Greeks, this is in the 12th chapter of John, the 20th verse, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And they came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, "Sir, we will see Jesus." Well, what did the Greeks want about in connection with Jesus? Well, we are not told what transpired in their conversation, but I imagine, I don't have a scripture for it, I imagine that these Greeks knew that the scribes and Pharisees and the leaders of Israel were conniving to get rid of Jesus. And possibly they thought, the Greeks thought, come with us to Greece. Escape this land. Come. You can avoid this and bypass it all. You can live some other country. Oh, that's a temptation. Of course it is. But our Lord Jesus then answered very quickly, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. What a wonderful illustration that is. Die, it abideth alone. If Jesus did not die, there would be no hope for the world. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. He that hateth his life, love less this earthly life, and to be a new creature in Christ, that is the thought, a willingness to sacrifice everything. And this is what our Lord Jesus so beautifully accomplished. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will I my Father honor. Then this 27th verse, which I wanted to refer to. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Bypass this experience. Lord, save me. Save my life. No, no, no. He says, for this cause I came into this hour. For this reason he came. Oh, what an experience. But I can understand, and I think you can too, the difficulty of losing your life. And here in our Lord Jesus' case, he realized the great experience, the terribleness of death. It is not an easy thing, and yet he went ahead. Father, glorify thy name. In other words, Father, thy will be done. And he then proceeded to end his life on the cross, and it is, we sang, it is finished. What a sacrifice, brother. It is not only to believe on Lord Jesus, but also to suffer with him. This is the great admonition that we have for the new creature in Christ. Now, as our Lord Jesus died on the cross, picture, brethren, picture the disciples. They had centered their hopes on everything, on this wonderful person, our Lord Jesus. He claimed to be the Messiah. And now he's crucified. Their hopes are shattered. Shattered like no other hope, possibly. They're completely disorientated and puzzled. Their minds are wondering, bewilderment, what has happened? And as they were in Jerusalem, in the afternoon, towards evening, two of the disciples were coming home, going back to Emmaus. And as they were walking and talking together, so sad and discouraged that you can picture how they were talking about, oh, we trusted it was he that would be the Messiah, that he would redeem Israel, that he would restore Israel, the kingdom to Israel. Oh, what an experience that is. Brethren, as they two were walking, you know, there must have been some flowers along the way, some shrubbery, some beautiful skies, sunshine. Of course, the evening skies were encroaching upon them. Does that answer all the soul's longing? Huh? Does that give us an answer to the problems of human life and all its troubles? We love nature. How beautiful it is to see the setting sun and the beautiful clouds and lakes and rivers and streams. They're all beautiful. But do they give us the answer to the question that in our souls? No. No. Only our Lord Jesus can give us the answer to these questions. And so as they trod along, and it must have been quite a journey, I do not know how long it is from Jerusalem. Some suggested about 8 miles. I'm not sure, but quite a distance. And as they were talking together, this stranger came among them. And this is something unusual, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus, who was raised not as a human being, but in the Spirit. But for 40 days he had the ability to materialize as a gardener, as a traveler. And there was a reason for that. To recognize, as we have been singing, I know my Redeemer liveth. And to establish that early church, to recognize that Jesus has risen again. You know, this is quite an unusual thing. Can you imagine something of that nature? The Jewish people are accustomed to the law. They're accustomed to ceremonies and observation of certain holy days. But here, they're accepting Jesus as the Messiah, and here he's been crucified, and now he's appeared unto some of the women, and now he's the two walking from Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus, appears a stranger. And as the scripture says, that their eyes were holden. In other words, they didn't recognize who it was. They knew it was a traveler. And as he probably caught up with them, he began to ask them questions. Now that's an interesting way to introduce the truth, isn't it? By asking questions. Sometimes I know we're all eager and anxious to tell everybody a wonderful message of God and our Lord Jesus, the great kingdom to come, and so on and so forth. And we seem to drive it into them. But our Lord Jesus didn't do that. He was very careful and asked questions. And so we read the words of which he had spoken to them. And it came to pass that while, this is in the 24th chapter of Luke, and it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Why is it you're conversing together and you're so sad and bewildered? Why? And of course they didn't know who he was. Our Lord Jesus knew the whole situation. But how interesting it is to bring that question out, to draw out the answer. You know, this is something when you stop to think of it. The Lord never forces the truth on anyone. Did you ever stop to think that? Never forces the truth on anyone. It is only those who thirst and hunger after truth and righteousness, and that drawing step by step, the love of Christ constrains us, draws us to him. And that is the way our Heavenly Father works and our Lord Jesus. Do you know, brethren, I often think of the kingdom of Christ. God is not going to force the kingdom of Christ on the world. It is only when they're longing for it then will come the blessing. And as Isaiah said in the second chapter, you're very familiar with, they shall say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us. There's a willingness, a desire to serve. This is very important. God never forces the truth on anyone. Men have to desire it. And when they desire, they're ready to receive it with joy and gladness. And in this case, our Lord Jesus didn't throw the hammer at him, as it were. He was merciful and kind and gentle. And he says, what things as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what's happened in Jerusalem? Because that's just what Jesus wanted them to talk about. And hast thou known the things which come to pass these in these days? And he said unto them, what things? What are you talking about? What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. What a wonderful perception they had of him. They must have loved him, because never man spake like this man. The wonderful truths in the kingdom of Christ and the glory to come. But they didn't realize that blood was necessary to redeem the human family. Without the shedding of blood, the Apostle Paul there says there's no remission of sins. But nevertheless, they had a wonderful perception of him. But they didn't recognize that he must shed his blood. And so, they continue. Did you hear how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him? Oh. But we, they continued to tell the stranger, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day. Notice the third day. Since these things were done. Yea, and they said to him, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. We find that in the 10th verse, there was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of Joan, James, and other women that were with them. They had reported that they had seen the Lord and that he was alive. Brethren, then our Lord saith, and certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then they said unto him, O fools. Then Jesus said unto them, some translations have it a little different. O thoughtless ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered his glory? And this is what they miss. I do not know what Jesus said, but I'm sure that he referred to many illustrations in the Old Testament. And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Brethren, before I forget, I was thinking of what Jesus said. Search the scriptures. For verily they testify of me. Jesus said to the Jews, if you believe in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. Wrote of our Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is to recognize that the Scriptures are, of course, our Heavenly Father's above all, but the Scriptures are pointing to our Lord Jesus and Him alone, the great Redeemer of the human race. The Scriptures are full of our Lord Jesus, the one who is willing to lay down His life. These brethren, they could not understand why the Messiah should have been crucified. But this stranger, beginning from Moses, and begin to open up these beautiful Scriptures. I can imagine our Lord referring to, briefly, to Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage, that before they could do that, they had to slay the lamb and sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts of their home. And then, as the destroying angel came over the land, it destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians, because they had no faith in that, but only the Israelites. And they were faithful in doing that. And so they put the blood over the doorposts of their homes. And as the destroying angel passed, it saved the children, the firstborn of the children of Israel. And then, as it passed over the firstborn, then came the deliverance. Brethren, I just pause for a moment. Think about it. Referring to that blood, the firstborn, shouldn't we consider a little bit in our day the length of time since Moses came to Egypt and the time that they delivered the children of Israel out? I think there's a lesson there. The firstborn must be passed over before any deliverance. I'm just thinking of that and expressing that at the moment. But Jesus referred to that blood. And I can imagine him saying, brethren, don't you see that? Don't you see the blood? Don't you see it had to be a lamb slain? Blood was required. And then I can imagine as he talked to them about Abraham. Abraham sought a son. Thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham looked for that seed, and it took a long time. And so Sarah suggested that that the Egyptian would bear him a son. And Ishmael was born. And Abraham prayed, oh, that thou would accept Ishmael. Oh, no, the promise was that Sarah should have a son. And so in due time, Sarah did. And here is the promised seed, Isaac. Now, brethren, can you imagine how Abraham and Sarah felt when they, the Lord had suggested to them that, especially to Abraham, to go to Mount Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice. That is a real test of faith. I admire Abraham, the great faith he had to take his son and to offer him on the altar of sacrifice. Oh, there's a lot of details in there that are very interesting, but we're just suggesting what Jesus might have said as he journeyed with them to point to them that it was necessary for Isaac to die in type, in picture, in illustration. And so Abraham did that. What a marvel that is. The faith of Abraham, the willingness to sacrifice his son. I'm just pausing again, brethren. Are we willing to give up our Isaac? Are we willing to give up our Isaac? Oh, it is by faith Abraham, step by step, journeyed, and as the years went on, was willing to give up his Isaac. Lot didn't do that, did he? Lot was an entirely different character. He sought earthly things. He sought Sodom. He was a judge in Sodom. You know, you see the difference in the character. There's such a beautiful lesson in the study of characters of the Old Testament. And so our Lord Jesus, as he walked with them, they not knowing him, presented these truths to them. Oh, there's many more. For instance, in the case of Moses, smitten the rock. It had to be smitten to produce water to quench the thirst of the children of Israel. Our Lord could demonstrate it, that it had to be smitten. And then that serpent that Moses had placed upon a pole, tall pole, it was a serpent out of copper or whatever, brass. And when the children of Israel, as they journeyed through the wilderness, there were certain serpents that would bite, and the victim would die immediately. And so, as they looked on that serpent, they would heal. All of that is illustrative of the great sacrifice necessary for the redemption of the world. Brethren, Jesus answered them through scriptures. Scriptures are the only thing that can answer the questions that may confront us. And as they journeyed along, they came to Emmaus. And there must have been a little side street or something into Emmaus. And this stranger, instead of going in with them, he proceeded to go, to continue on as if he was going to go to a distant land. Why did he do that? Ah, here's another test. To see whether they longed to know more, whether they were receptive to the truth that he presented, whether they were willing to know a little bit more detailed about the truth of the matter. The disciples were discouraged because they felt that this Jesus of Nazareth could not be the Messiah because he was crucified. This traveler explained to them that he was the Messiah because he had to be crucified. Just the opposite. And so the scriptures are the only answer that we can look into. Jesus said, or Paul said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Everything centers in our Lord Jesus. For instance, in the scripture that I like so very much, Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus, everything centers upon that Son, that wonderful, glorious Son who had so much to do with the divine purpose and willing to sacrifice his life. And so, what did these two disciples say? Oh, well, our Lord Jesus, before I finish, start on that, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory? Don't you see that Jesus had to die and to enter the heaven? Wherefore God had highly exalted him. And don't you see that? And so on and so forth. As they drew nigh unto the village where they went, he made as though he would gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. I want to pause a moment here, brethren. Aren't we in that condition today? There's been disappointments, trials, testings. Huh? Abide with us. For towards evening, the evening of the gospel age, brother. Abide with us, for it's towards evening. You know, the early church were disappointed because they thought they would have an earthly kingdom. Hey, remember Peter said to our Lord, "Will thou restore," in Acts the first chapter, "Will thou restore the kingdom to Israel?" He's looking for an earthly thing. They were disappointed. Haven't Bible students been disappointed? Oh, yes, brother. Abide with us. Start evening, the gospel age. And so, brethren, our Lord Jesus said, watch. Watch and pray. Oh, he didn't mean just watching the events of the world. He meant also watch, look into the scriptures, as Jesus did to them to explain what had happened. They thought it was he that would be the great king and would restore Israel. They were disappointed. But so we see, brethren, only in the scriptures. The scriptures are the only one that would give us an answer. We might have missed something. You know, there's something about our Heavenly Father and His work. He hides things for wise purpose so that we would thirst and hunger. And so when our Lord Jesus meant to go on, they said, "Abide with us, come in with us." And Jesus did. And there, as He sat with them at the table, can you imagine? And He offered prayer, and He broke bread and gave it to them. That's interesting. He wasn't the host, but it's a lesson there, a spiritual lesson. Our Lord Jesus broke the bread of life. He's the bread of life. And then they recognized Him and immediately disappeared. As they rushed back to Jerusalem, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as He opened unto us the Scriptures?" Huh? Oh, what a wonderful thing that was. As He opened and revealed the divine purpose. Brethren, we too, in our day, we had a wonderful revealment of the divine plan and purpose. But we're still waiting. Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And so, dear brethren, let us consider this more and more. I want to say something about the scriptures. There are many writings in the world, we know that, about the Bible. But really, the answer can only come from the Scripture. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine and so on and so forth. Paul says, "Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And brethren, we're living in the day that Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Inequity not only in the world, but amongst the Lord's people. They'll wax cold. "In your patience possess ye your souls," is what Jesus said. It is a difficult time. Abide with us. Be with us. And help us to search the Scriptures, and that we may have that fellowship with the Father and our Lord Jesus. And He will see us through, though we do not understand everything. And so I'll close with these words. There are many more wonderful lessons, brethren, but let us remember what Jesus said in John 14:23. "If any man love me, he will keep my words, And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Yes, in the cross of Christ I glory, tarring o'er the wreck of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Lord bless you all, delighted to be with you and to share these wonderful spiritual lessons that can give us courage to press on. May the Lord bless you and keep you.